Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and the reading is taken from the second letter of Corinthians and chapter 11. And we start to read at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16. Kind of interesting. You have to pick up on the sarcasm. This piece of writing of the apostle is loaded with sarcasm. What's happened in Corinth has been this, that the people have been sidetracked by some other people that haven't put the Lord Jesus absolutely first. They've been nice people enough, but they haven't put the Lord Jesus first. And a lot of worldliness has crept in one way and or another. And Paul talks, and he's very sarcastic at the very beginning of this portion. And we start in verse 16, and he starts off talking of himself as a foolish person. Now, we all, I think, are aware that the Apostle Paul was not foolish, but he was talking in the sarcasm is in the foolish idiom of the boasters that boast of the world. And he was saying, some of these people have come to you and they appear to be great spiritual giants. In fact, they're so worldly that they're fools and they boast. But if you want to listen to boasting, says the apostle, and you want to hear foolish talking, then I'll talk to you in the same idiom. And that's the basis of his sarcasm. And he also then goes on to teach a truth that we shall follow through into the 12th chapter. Let's start at verse 16. This is the NIV, the New International Version. Let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do and say. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults and hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, there's an interesting concept as the apostle ends this little portion. And he talks of his great love for these people. He tells them how much he loves them. But he won't boast. It's concluded from various commentators and those that study the word that the man that he is talking about in the beginning of the 12th chapter is himself. And 14 years previous, he had had this great revelation. Yet he was so out of character of his own human flesh and out of the character of his own mobility on earth. He was so wafted into the presence of the Lord Jesus that he wasn't sure whether it was altogether spirit or altogether his entire being. It's reckoned that he speaks of himself, of his own experience. His problem was the problem that we have in many churches today. People who think they are something God has never made them to be. And we should be ever so careful. The apostle's boasting, though he says, I'd rather not do this, but it seems that you need some worldly indication that I'm really the right person. He has been talking prior to this. He is talking about, in a sarcastic manner, the super apostles. You can find it for yourself. I think it's in verse 5 of chapter 11. He says, you listen to all these people that come by. You listen to the super salesmanship of what is going on. And these people appear to you to be as super apostles. They're not. But if you want the same type of advertising, I'm a super apostle. I'm not less than any one of them. But he goes on because his interest is to chide the church at Corinth a little about money. And he says, the reason I'm writing this and the reason I'm being so sarcastic is, you know, I lived amongst you and I really didn't charge you ever. You really didn't give me very much money at all. In fact, and he uses this expression, I robbed other churches so that I could stay with you and I could teach you and I could cause you to hear the gospel. I was never a charge, but these super apostles that come through, they want money, 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 money. And you give to them, you're fooled by them. And you turn from the pure gospel that I've been preaching and teaching you. And you turn to these other things. But the impact that I'd like to leave with you now is the apostle, how he speaks about weakness. There's a curious thing amongst us here and in every congregation. You young fellows and girls should take great note of this. One of the reasons our faith has not become a very vital thing is this. that we somehow think that spiritual giants are the only super saints and we all have to emulate them and be like them. I mentioned this morning, and different people have talked to me about this since it was in the second sermon, how that, have you ever thought, let me say it in a slightly different way, have you ever thought how long it took David to work up to getting old Goliath? Our fellows in the Winter Olympics, if you've been following it, they didn't say, oh, I'm going to go on the ski jump. Give me a pair of poles, or Germans, whatever they were going to use, and a pair of skis, and let me go skiing. And they didn't suddenly go to the top of that. Have you ever seen a ski jump? Sometime, I beg you, if you possibly can, look at one of those things. If ever your heart would sink to your boots, that's it. When you look down from a ski jump, and I've not seen an Olympic ski jump, but I've seen a ski jump, when you look down, my reaction was, I hope you're safe, and I hope you land safely. I can't imagine anybody flying through the air as those fellows do on a pair of skis. How many in this congregation would honestly say, I enjoy skiing, I've never been, but I think I'd like it, I'll go ski jumping for my first introduction. You see, you don't even know, you've got to keep your, you don't even know how to wiggle right to come down the thing. You know, you might get two poles on one side or the other. All kinds of things can happen to you. It wouldn't do that. It takes a little nerve, it takes a lot of experience, it takes a lot of practice. Or, how many of you would go figure skating? Let me tell you a true story. I was in Nebraska, and I was preaching there, and the young people said, we're all going skating tonight. And I said, good. Pastor, you come with us.
Sure.
Now, in my childish days, I could leap about four or five bicycles on roller skates, and I could get right across them, and I could land safely and zoom on into a car as a rule or something else, but I could zoom on. I was pretty good at roller skates, and this was a roller skating deal, so I wasn't at all bothered about it. And I put on these skates that I hired, and I went onto the floor. Suddenly, I realized I should never have gone there. Everybody was traveling far too fast and nobody liked me. They kept tripping over me and hurting me. My brother said to me one day, he used to play some ice hockey and he used to race. He had these racing skate things on ice. And he said to me, let's go skating. Now, I thought he was a little ridiculous, but I just met Renee, and she had told me these stories of growing up in Canada and how she could pirouette on one skate and how she could do all these marvelous things that I've yet to see. And I was a little out of class. She could figure skate, he could race skate and play ice hockey. He knew what a puck was. I didn't. I thought it was a magazine. And only a few of you caught that. And so I said, sure, I'll go. Now, I'd seen people strap these silly skate things on, and I just knew it didn't take too much to skate. And so I got on the ice and sat on the ice, and I saw blades, long blades, flashing past me, and surely they were going to cut me to ribbons. It took me about 25 minutes to get back. I'd gone about 3 yards away from the hole in the side, and it took me about 25 minutes to get back to safety. And I watched the two of them for the rest of the time I was there. When I was in Canada, someone got me onto the ice skating rink. I thought, in a determined manner, I'll learn. Never did. I skated. They flood their lawns in Canada. They just pour water on the lawns and overnight it freezes and it's a great pack of ice. So everybody skates from one end of the block to the other, up and down over one another's lawns. Doesn't damage the lawns. It just chews up the ice. It's great fun. A friend of mine lived at the top of the hill. I got on the skates and I landed at the bottom of the hill, but I didn't go on my skates all the way. It takes a lot of learning to do these things. Do you notice that? How often? Now let your imagination just run riot for a moment. And mine has all day since I thought of this. But how often did David swing his sling and pop a wineskin? As a fellow would be walking with his wineskin over his back. You know, can't you see these group of kids just waiting to pop a wineskin? Pew-wow! We got him, and all running behind another tent. Or the older gentleman or somebody like that who is looking after the camels. And they're going to get the camels. Instead of that, they get the old gentleman. And they get good at this. How much practicing did David get involved in before he took that sling and looked up at that huge man, that great bully of a fellow, and said, well, wait a minute, old boy. This is the battle of the Lord, and the Lord's going to get you. You're going to get stoned. Vroom. And he got him. Now, I think a lot of wineskins suffered. A lot of people were embarrassed. I imagine his dad, Jesse, had to pay a few people to keep him quiet. And I imagine it wasn't all his singing and lyre playing that really irritated his brothers. I think that kid could sit around and spook sheep and goats in all directions with his slingshot. They were glad to get rid of that boy in more ways than one. It takes time, and you have to practice being weak. I wasn't very well. Went to the doctor. This is a long time back now. Went to the doctor and said, boy, have I ever got a pain right here. And he said, oh, well, wait a minute. And he examined me and he said, well, the real problem is up here. I said, but I've got a pain here. But the real problem's over here. Well, fix that problem. He did. The pain was still here. And he fooled around and he just fixed one problem and there was another. My mother tells the story that when I was a child, they were so used to stitching me up that our doctor, whose name was Dr. Repper, had an old-fashioned Singer sewing machine that he sat in just inside the front door and he put on it Cyril's own machine. I would go in there, can you stitch my finger up? And he'd say, yes. And he'd get these awful needles and give me such a bad time. Can you stitch my head? Can you stitch my legs? And I was always being stitched up. It took me a long time to learn to fall and not hurt myself. Or it took me a long time to fall and not hit the sharp edges. You have to practice. Now, how weak are you? Oh, Neil Steinhauer, you know, he didn't lift those weights for the Olympic thingamajigs. He didn't lift those weights all of a sudden. He didn't just walk out there. He was puny. He was long-legged and puny. And he had to learn to get his legs straight and his arms straight. And then he became like he is today. And he isn't that strong. He smells that way. He just had to learn to lift. And he had to learn to throw that discus. Can you imagine the first time he threw the shot? You know, his neck wasn't big enough to get it in between his ear and his collarbone. Now today he's got big hands and he's got a long neck. It's been stretched so that he can fit it in. Now when he's in recumbent mood and he talks to you like that. You ever thought of, it took a while to get there. You're not a super saint, Christian. You haven't arrived. If you'd arrived, you'd already be in glory. You haven't arrived. You really haven't. And the interesting thing is, we all need to understand we all have weaknesses. And we can be strong in our weakness. Oh, Gary Davis sometimes gets himself in a real tiz-was. He'll phone me and say something like this, "Pastor, it was a bad Sunday." Now he's counting it all in dollars and cents. And he looks at the list of bills that we somehow collect every month and he says, "That was a bad Sunday. It's not going to work this year. It won't work." So we get together sometimes around the table, we deacons, and we talk about the things we're going to do, and Gary sits there wagging his head, "No way, no way, no way. Just won't work. Financially, it won't work." And he's dead right, but it always does. We're right. The Lord always meets our need. But we have to learn how weak we are before we can become strong enough to live by a faith that will allow us to stand. David had to learn to throw his slingshot so many times. Neil had to learn how to put the shot so many times. There has to be a practicing to discover how weak we are so that we can glory in our weakness, that Christ's strength may be revealed. We are only successful as Jesus allows it. We are only powerful as the Spirit empowers it. And we can never be anything else. If we are anything else, it's boastful worldliness. And that's all it can possibly be. A last thing, and then this isn't a preach, you see, this is just a talk. But I wanted you to see some of this. It's so important. Because Paul was able to say, "Hey, you want qualifications? I'll give you qualifications." Now, you'll not find them written down in some seminary, but you will find them all written down in God's log. If you want boasting in a worldly manner, he says, "Hey, how many of these super saints that are trotting round have been through the hoop like I've been? How many of these people have suffered for the Lord Jesus as I have been? These are the jumpers on of the bandwagon. These are the people that leap on a good thing. These are the people that follow on and try to make something out of it." But if you want the real thing, says Paul, "I'm it. And I've shared it with you so that Christ first, we're strong in his strength, strong in the strength that God supplies through his eternal Son." Is that where you are? Is that where you are? Now don't try to copy those super saints. There aren't any. That's the plain truth. There just aren't any. There are those that appear to be. I love that expression of Hudson Taylor where he says, you know, God was not looking for a super saint. He wasn't looking for a great man. He was looking for one weak enough that he could use. Some of us are so strong, God can't use us. He looks for people that are weak enough to use. That's a bit contrary, isn't it? We bring on the super athlete who is a Christian. We bring on the super businessman who is a Christian. We bring on the super student who is a Christian. We bring on the super wife that is a Christian. We bring on the person that has had this dramatic experience and we say, "Boy, look at these people. God worked in their lives." Amen. But I want you to tell you this, that no one person's salvation is a greater miracle than anyone else's. The miracle of your salvation is as great as anyone else that has ever been saved. You know, it really doesn't matter whether you believe me or not, that's the truth. Nobody had a greater miracle of salvation than me. And I didn't have a greater experience of salvation than you. It's a miracle. And God worked it. Isn't that wonderful? I guess not. You're not awake. Isn't that just wonderful? Says the hymn writer, oh, it is wonderful. Wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come on earth to die for such a child like me. Paul says, if you need worldliness, you can have it. But when you really get to the place where the chips are down, he says, you know, I can boast. I think it's foolishness. I don't think it's of Scripture. I don't think it's of God. In fact, this isn't of the Lord. This is pure worldliness, says he. But I'll tell you, if you're looking for pure sensationalism, well, I've been beaten more than the rest of them. I've been cast out for dead more than the rest of them. I've been chased further and more often than the rest of them. I've been left out. I've been hungry. I've been cold. I've been naked more than all of them. I know how many times I've been in prison. They haven't even been there yet. They haven't got their feet wet in the Scriptures and in the persecution that has come for standing where I stand. Then he says, this precious gospel I gave you without charge. I gave you. And the implication is, don't waste it. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Let's just bow in prayer. Now, Father, we thank thee for the preciousness of thy holy word. We ask that thou wouldst stimulate our hearts to think how we may turn away from the boasting that is worldly, how we may turn away from the things that are not of God, and how we may bring ourselves to that place where we admit, I am weak, thou art strong. We thank thee that a bruised reed thou wilt not smite and break. Smoking flax that will not snuff out. And as we stand in thy presence this night, we ask that thou would gently come through our lives, not stamping, not snuffing, but loving and healing and caressing and holding and keeping us close to thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.